Please turn to 2 Kings chapter 8. And we'll read the first six verses here. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine. And furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years." So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done." And it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now." Now, these six verses are not a particularly exciting story from the beginning. Last week we read about a time of famine, a time when it looked like people were going to be starving to death. They were, in fact, starving to death, and how the Lord opened the windows of heaven, and it was a very exciting miracle. This story, unless you're maybe particularly interested in migration patterns during times of famine, and maybe you're interested in land rights or something like that, it just doesn't seem to be that compelling of an account. However, if you are interested in restoration and being restored, then this is a very important account. And what we're going to see is that God teaches us in this account something about the way in which He restores our souls, the way in which He brings us back out of exile, to use the terminology of Psalm 126, to Him. And God wants us to look to Him because He is willing and able to restore us from exile. Now, to restore something means that we put it back the way it was. It's not a word that we always use in our homes or whatever, but we might tell somebody, you know, "I want you to, you and your friends have messed up the living room. I want you to restore it, clean it up." You know, we restore pieces of furniture, and after maybe years of getting handprints on them or drawings on them or something like that, we might restore them. And of course, we've learned from the Antiques Roadshow that when we restore antique furniture, we actually decrease the value of it, not increase. We think we're helping it out. We think we're re-beautifying it, so to speak. But actually, in that case, we're not supposed to restore the antique furniture, is what they tell us. Sometimes we need to restore relationships. You know, and there are severed relationships, and that can be hard work, and we go and restore and get back on the same page with other people. Well, 2 Kings is actually written, and part of what helps us understand what's going on in 2 Kings 8, these first verses, is that 2 Kings is written to a people who needed to be restored. 2 Kings was written to the post-exilic people. So the people, that even though the timing, you know, the history recounted here is before the exile, it's actually written to the people after the exile. And actually, if you study the use of this word, the word that's used here for restore throughout the Old Testament scripture, most of the instances, well, there's a big batch that occurs in the Pentateuch, having to do with the old, you know, the if somebody steals somebody else's sheep, they should restore, you know, four in turn, that sort of, you know, the language of restitution. And then the bulk of it comes in the Old Testament scripture, the use of restore comes in the post-exilic books. So we, and even in the books just leading up to the exile, even like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that are reflecting on how God will restore. So it's used in a promissory sense in that way. And then right after the exile in books like Haggai and Malachi, etc. So God's writing this book and giving it to people who are in need of restoration. Now, also, there's something else that should have hit you if you've been tracking through 2 Kings as we read this story. And that is, particularly when we get to verse 4, we're quite amazed to run into Gehazi again. And we say, wait, Gehazi, just a couple chapters ago, back in chapter 5, in fact, is afflicted with leprosy. What kind of king is now going to be visiting with this guy with this infectious disease, this, you know, most horrible of ancient diseases? What king would do this? And those two things, the fact that this is written to people who are coming out of exile, and the placement of this story and the surprising placement of it actually clue us in to what the Lord wants us to get from this story. Because, actually, it seems that there's pretty universal agreement that this story is out of place in the order in the book of 2 Kings. And that's not just the, you know, liberal commentators who would say something like that. Most everybody seems to agree that actually the more probable place for this account is back at the end of chapter 4. And remember, in chapter 4, when Elisha purified the pot of stew and fed the 100 men, that there was a famine going on. And, of course, chapter 4 comes before chapter 5, when Gehazi actually gets the leprosy. So God's lifted this story out of that context and put it here. And He's put it here specifically because, starting next week, in 2 Kings 8, verse 7, there's a huge transition in the book, and more particularly in the ministry of Elisha, from a ministry of grace and miraculous dealings, gracious miracles with the people of God, to a ministry of judgment and bringing the judgment that God's promised from way back. And so it's as if the Lord is reminding the people before He traces this downward spiral, you know, of God's judgments that culminates with the exile. God's reminding the people, remember, God will welcome you back. God will restore you. And this account of this woman coming back and being restored points out four ways in which God restores us. The first way that God restores us is, very simply, that He gives us a desire to come back. Of course, this lady had gone off at the advice, at the counsel of Elisha, to avoid this 7 years of famine, to take care of herself and her family. And sometimes, when we wander in the wilderness, the reality is that we're pretty content to be gone. You know, when we go through times in life where we're far from the Lord, and we're actually kind of happy to just be left alone in our sin. And just, you know, this is okay with me. I'm not hungry for Christian fellowship. I'm not hungry for the Word of God. I'm not hungry, you know, to be in church. I don't need that in my life. And so one of the things that God does in restoring us, and this, you can trace how this happened later on in the exile too, God gave people a desire to return to the land that He had provided for them. And that's where this woman is. She now, after these 7 years, wants to come back, and she does. And we need to ask God, especially as we evaluate our lives and think through, where do I need to be restored? Maybe it's a particular area of love for God that has just really lapsed in my life, that I just don't really have that love and feeling anymore, you might say, right? As we identify that, we can say, God, would you give me a desire to return in this area? Maybe it's an area of Christian fellowship where you have a Christian friend or a mentor who God's really used in your life over the years, and over the last several months or years, you put some distance between yourself and that person, saying, you know, I don't want the conviction that comes from that relationship anymore. I'd rather just be at arm's distance. And you can pray that God would restore that desire to be around that person again. See, restoration, when God works to restore us, it begins with Him waking us up. It begins with this sense of, you know, I really should do something. Perhaps most famously in the Scripture, we think of the parable of the prodigal son. How does his restoration begin? Well, it begins in the pig pen saying, you know, there are actually other options for me. There's actually somewhere that's a much better option for me. What am I doing here? And so there's a desire to return that the Lord stirs up. That's step one in restoration. The second thing that God does, and this is going to be a hard point to cover because it's so broad and encompasses so much of God's creativity and workings, is that God providentially orchestrates events to bring us back. God begins to work in our hearts. And in this lady's case, for instance, here she comes back. She's been gone 7 years. And she decides, you know, I need to go and visit the king and ask for my land, ask for my holdings back. Let's see what happens. And out of that whole 7 years, when the king could have talked about the great works that God had done through Elisha, this happens to be the day. But not only the day, it's not just, well, you know, this morning we were just talking about you. It's at this very minute, at this very instance, Gehazi is talking about how God had restored her son to life through the life and ministry of Elisha. God was at work. God was at work. We have a phrase for this, as you know, as Gehazi and the king are talking, and she comes into the about her and her son, and she comes into the room. We have a phrase for this, don't we? Speak of the devil, right? Which really has nothing to do with the devil at all. It just has to do with the fact we were just talking about you. We're just referring to this exact situation. Here she is. This is the very woman. And the king says, now, come on, tell me, is this thing he's telling me, this Gehazi guy, is this really what happened? And she gave him the story, and it's exactly the same story. So we see the hand of God orchestrating her restoration. And how often, when God is restoring us, you know, maybe it's a difficult relationship, a strained relationship, and you pick up the phone finally to make that phone call you should have made 24 months ago. And the person on the other end sometimes says, you know, I was just thinking about you the other day. Or the Lord allows you to bump into someone who you hadn't seen in a while, or you know, you've started to awaken to the need to change something in your life, and you get in the car and there's actually a helpful sermon on that subject on Christian radio that day. And you say, huh, you know, God's orchestrating and leading me in the paths of righteousness. Sometimes God also, as He's waking us up, sends even difficulties. Sometimes it's not just all smooth sailing. In essence, God confirms our need to get back in line by showing us maybe that we were further out of line than what we realized in the first place, and sends a little bit of a tragedy or difficulty into our life. Regardless, God stirs us up to awaken us to this need for restoration, and then He orchestrates events to move us down the path providentially toward restoration. God then thirdly inclines the heart of the king to bless us. Verse 6, the king hears this story, and what does the king say? He says, I'm going to give you a certain officer to deal with this case. So the king is excited. He's impressed with this. He's going to give her back her land. Part of what the Lord does for us is He gives us a king, Jesus Christ, who takes us as His own, who says, you know what? You're my brother. You're my sister. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. I'm not ashamed to call you my sister. Welcome back. And He gives us a king who takes up our case as His own and who deals with us and helps us. The Old Testament is actually full of this. Well, it's interesting when we think about the kingship of Christ. Now, Christ is concerned as our king to use His power on our behalf. A lot of the really clear texts actually come from the Old Testament, where we talk about, like in Psalm 72, this king who will be concerned not just for His own throne, but for the people who He's inclined to serve. Psalm 45, Psalm 22 talks about this. Psalm 21 talks about this as we work our way backwards through the Psalter. At least if you're tracking with me, we're backing our way on this. So in John 15, we get a glimpse of this as Jesus talks to the apostles in the upper room as He prays in the subsequent chapters in the high priestly prayer. You have a king whose heart is inclined toward His people. And this is part of God's work of restoration. He wakes us up to the fact that, you know what, I need to be back nearer to the Lord. I need to be restored in my relationships. The Lord orchestrates things to work that out, to make that happen in various providential ways. And He gives us a king who is concerned for us and takes on our case and shepherds us. That'd be another one of the titles, one of the names of Christ that you could think of in terms of Christ as our king, our shepherd king, who takes us on and shepherds us through the restoration. And then the fourth thing that we see from this text, once again in verse 6, now restored all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. When God restores us, He not only does for us what we've asked Him to do, but as we've seen time and again over these last chapters of 2 Kings, He does exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. In this case, she didn't appeal. She wanted her land back. Maybe the house with the land. It doesn't explicitly talk about what all is included. You know, I want the outbuildings. She doesn't explicitly mention the proceeds. In fact, I don't exactly see where in the Old Testament you even get this. You know, why would the king even feel a burden to do this? There's been rent that should have been paid while you've been gone and you haven't been able to collect that money. We'll get that money for you. That's what He's saying. She didn't even ask for it. But she gets more than what she asked for. And so God's teaching us that when He restores our souls, one of the ways that God assures us that we're back, so to speak, that you're really welcome, that I really love you and am bringing you back is that He gives us more than we ask for and shows that He really loves us. Think about the parable of the prodigal once again. The prodigal comes back and he's just happy to have a roof over his head. He's happy, you know, the the macaroni and cheese that your servants eat, Dad, is so much better than the pods of corn that I was hungering for in the pig pen. And the father, of course, says, well, you're not only going to eat macaroni and cheese, I'm going to kill the fatted calf. And so the son has, and we're going to have a celebration, you know, and there are other benefits as well. And the son is assured that it's not just a grudging, oh, okay, fine, we'll, you know, you can sleep over there, you know, we'll let you stay on the farm. But that he's really been welcomed back. And the Lord does that for us as well. And he does that by showing us his love, by going beyond what we even requested, what we even wanted when he restores us. Here's the great thing. God is the God of restoration. And when we struggle with being distant from God, one of the things that often we struggle with is this feeling that, you know, if I return, I can sort of get back in, but I'll get back in just in the outer circle. Or I'll get back in a probationary way. That's how God will deal with me. But passages like this, and like the prodigal son, are given, brothers and sisters, to assure us that God, when he restores, orchestrates our restoration so that he can welcome us back into the family. And that it's not the work of a grudging judge or a grudging God. It's the work of a loving father. And the work of a loving father who has appointed for you and me a dedicated officer, a dedicated officer king, Jesus Christ, to shepherd our souls through this restoration process. You know, we could go around the room tonight, and each one of us could highlight areas in our lives where we need God's grace of restoration. And you know what's encouraging about that? The fact that you know where you need to be restored is actually a sign that God is doing step one in the process, isn't it? That God's waking you up to say, you know what? I need to get back to the promised land, so to speak. And God invites you through this text to come back to the promised land, to be an exile who comes back, and in coming back, who experiences the providences of God. And God orchestrating events to direct it and to make it so that as you come back, you're welcomed by him. A God who appoints his son particularly to be your king, to be your representative, to take care of you and your concerns as the God-man. And the God who promises that he will show love for us in ways that we haven't even thought to ask him for. Praise God that we have such a God of restoration. And I think it also needs to be said, I'll just say this in closing. This woman, when she leaves Israel, is not an unbeliever. And when she comes back, she's not an unbeliever. So the promise here, and certainly there are passages that deal with God welcoming unbelievers, but this passage is particularly for believers, that God will restore us if we'll seek him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of restoration, and we thank you that your word shows us example after example of that aspect of your grace, of your love, of your mercy and compassion toward us. And Lord, we've experienced it in our own lives, and we've seen you restore us out of sin, out of times that we've strayed from you and wandered in wickedness, Lord, that you will indeed restore us and you stir us up to want to be restored. And so, Lord, we pray that in particular areas that you would stir up our hearts to want to be near to you. And Lord, as we do that, and as you do that in us, send along, please, your providences and expressions of your love to give us assurance as we come back that you do love us and that you're excited to welcome us back to you, back to your land, so to speak. And so, Lord, we entrust ourselves to you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Christ's name, amen.